I want to begin by telling you about Todd Billings. Todd Billings is an American university lecturer. When he was just 39, he went through a period where he just seemed constantly ill. He'd had pneumonia, he'd had bronchitis, he'd just had a constant cold. All just sort of ordinary minor illnesses, but taken together, he was worried. And so he went to the doctor, he had some tests, and he and his wife Rachel were sitting in the patient room waiting for the results. And he wrote this about the doctor. Walking into the patient room, my doctor looked to see that Rachel and I were sitting on the far side of the room playing X's and O's on the sheet of paper. We smiled and said it wasn't a very good game, but we were nervous and we needed a way to pass the time. The doctor laughed and said it's not easy to have a competitive game of X's and O's amongst adults. And then his face changed. The doctor delivered the news that Todd has active multiple myeloma, an aggressive and incurable form of cancer. Todd and his wife sat together in that room as the doctor explained that on average only 50% of patients will be alive 10 years after diagnosis. It is very likely that Rachel will not celebrate her husband's 50th birthday. They had just adopted two children. The oldest was three. Todd has just a 50% chance of seeing her become a teenager. And this is just one example of a family having to face up to the death of a loved one. And sadly, we don't need to cross the Atlantic for others. We know them too well amongst our family here at CCB. And so how do we react when the spectre of death, which so often we try to ignore and forget about, breaks into our daily lives? Perhaps as you heard Todd's story, you recognize it. You've been in that patient room trying to pass time as you've awaited the results of the test. You know what this is like firsthand. But I imagine for most of us here that we haven't faced that. And so just for a moment, look around here at the congregation, look around at your church family. Because it could be that this week or this month, the person that you read one-to-one with or who you meet up with in your prayer triplets or is in your Connect group receives news just like Todd did. And you get their desperate call. You see the message on the WhatsApp chat. How do you respond? And ultimately, whether we are in our 20s or whether we are in our 90s, one day we will all have to face the fact that we are dying and no medicine will be able to cure us. And so how can we respond when we're faced with death? What truth have we stored up that we can turn to on a day like that? Well, for those of us here who wouldn't call ourselves Christians, our culture points us to a few strategies. And we're told to fight it, whether it's stand up to cancer or heart disease or whatever else. We're told to marshal the strength to battle with everything we've got. And this is good. We ought to fight back against death as an enemy. But in the end, willpower alone will not rescue us from its clutches. It will break our strength and leave us in despair. Alternatively, the world around us calls us to just accept it. If the articles I've seen online and the books that keep appearing on my Amazon recommendations are accurate, Stoicism is an increasingly popular outlook. We're told that death is just a part of being human, that we ought to really neither be happy nor sad about it. As the Lion King would have us believe, it's just a circle of life. But I really can't imagine this is what you'd want your friend to say when you turn to them for help. But for us as Christians, where can we turn? Where in our Bibles can we go when we're faced with a terminal diagnosis? What could we write on that card to the friend who's just received terrible news? Well, one of the first places we might go to is a verse like Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that is a really good place to turn if we or our friends are tempted to doubt God's goodness or his plan in the face of suffering. That is a brilliant Bible verse to have memorized. Or maybe we instinctively turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and the words that we love to sing, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And again, those are brilliant verses to have in our arsenal for when death and suffering come our way. We need to remember that for us as Christians, death no longer has any sting. We need not to fear it because Jesus has defeated it through his death and resurrection. All our death achieves is our going home to our Father. We must hold these verses dear. We must treasure the truth that God is speaking to them through us, to us through them. But if they are all that we have in our arsenal, when death and suffering come our way, we'll struggle. And this might sound like a surprise. It might even sound unchristian of me to say, but as we see in Psalm 88 today, we need both the melody of hope that those verses hold out and the harmony of lament that this psalm gives us. We're going to look at it in two halves today. The first point is going to be a plea for salvation in the face of death. And the second is a cry for action amidst the terror of silence. So let's look at the first point now, a plea for salvation in the face of death. Let's read the beginning of Psalm 88 together. If you want to turn it up in your Bibles, if you happen to have closed the Bible or changed page, that'd be great and we can follow along together. It's the beginning of Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music according to Mahaleth Leonoth, a Maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. This psalm begins with Heman pleading day and night, crying out to the God who can hear and answer him. And just look how he describes God in verse 1. He is the Lord in small capital letters. He is using Yahweh, the covenant name of Lord, crying out to God as a member of his covenant community. And even more than that, Heman hasn't forgotten who his covenant Lord is. He is the Lord who over and over and over again in the Bible reveals himself as the Lord who saves. This is not a psalm of resignation. This is not a psalm of hopeless despair. This is a plea to the Lord who saves. And so what is Heman crying out for? Well, let's see in verses 3 to 5. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted amongst those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lay in the grave, whom you remember no more, who you are cut off from your care. As we read verse 1, we might have expected to read a psalm of thankfulness, a psalm where Heman, as a person living with God as their covenant Lord, experiences blessing and prosperity and success, where he is saved from all of his troubles and his enemies. But instead here we see the opposite. We don't know for sure who Heman was. We don't know what his exact circumstances were. But here we see his response to them. He is so afflicted with troubles that he believes he is dying. He says, my life draws near to death. He compares himself to the dead who go down to the pit, to an unknown soldier thrown alive into a mass grave with the casualties after a battle. He is the living dead. And the end of verse 5 is jarring. Whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. What's the implication of all that Heman has been praying? As he lists his suffering, he is challenging the covenant Lord that this should not be. I imagine most of us here will either have read the books or seen the Harry Potter films. And in the final one of those books, the tale is told of these three legendary wizards who use their magic power to escape a trap that death had set for them. And so death meets them on the road and offers to grant them one wish each. And the two older brothers, they try and humiliate death with their wishes, but only find themselves an early grave. But the third and wisest brother asks for a cloak of invisibility so he can hide from death and escape. And so for many years, death searched for the third brother but was unable to find him. Until as an elderly man, he removed his cloak of invisibility, handed on to his son, and I quote, he greeted death as an old friend and went with him to the next world. It's a good story. It's a happy ending. And we might even say that for everyone who trusts in Christ, the ending is even better. That the next world that we are headed to is our home with our Father. But as Christians, can we ever greet death as a friend? Does the fact that death no longer have any sting mean that it is as tame and harmless as a domesticated pet? Well, here in this psalm, Heman is looking towards his imminent death. And even though that he is one of God's people, he views death not as a friend, like in the Harry Potter story, not as some sort of pet, beloved old pet dog bounding up to him, but more like one which is rabid and ferocious and has him cornered with no escape. Heman knows the truth. He could have looked back at the Sons of Kor's back catalogue and stared death in the face and declared as they did earlier, "But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself." But here in this psalm, we see another perspective. This psalm is a protest that death should not be. Death is an evil which should not exist. Death is a terror which should not touch God's people. And as we read on, we see Heman continuing not to pull his punches. "You have put me in the lowest depth, in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief." The language is shocking. Heman lays the blame in protest at God's feet. How many of us would pray a prayer like this in the solitude of our own rooms? How many of us would stand up here on a Sunday and pray a prayer like that, or pray a prayer at the prayer meeting along these lines? How many of us would write it down, put it to music, and publish it for all of God's people to sing? As you read the Psalms, you'll find that they are often quick to blame God for their situations. And although Heman's protest seems shocking, even bordering on blasphemous, it is the cry of deep faith. He has not put himself in the position of a judge, put God in the dock and said that God is untrustworthy. He knows that God loves and cares for his people, but yet they face the horror of death. This prayer is a raw cry of someone who just cannot understand what is happening. Psalms like this show us that God is big enough to handle our raw hurt. God is wise enough to cope with our confusion. God is loving enough to listen to our cries of fear. We can and we must bring our prayers of lament to him. And Heman isn't the only person in the Bible who prays in anguish protest to his covenant Lord. In our New Testament reading, we saw Jesus pray a very similar prayer. Alluding to this psalm, he said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And in the face of the horror of his own death, he cried, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." These verses in Psalm 88 give us a glimpse of the suffering of Heman. But more significantly, they throw open the window to us to the suffering which Jesus endured. He faced death not because he deserved it, not because God was punishing him for anything that he himself had done, but he endured the horror of it on our behalf. He took its full force so that we can know it is already defeated. And these verses shine out like us to the cost that was to him. And so following the example of Heman, and ultimately following the example of our Lord Jesus, when faced with suffering and death, we don't need to face it just stoically and try and accept it. We don't need to trust in our ability to fight it. We don't even need to feel like we must feel happy, we must be rejoicing, or else we're not really a Christian. Instead, we can turn to psalms like this and cry out. We can cry out in desperation. We can cry out in horror. We can cry out in fear. We can cry out and lament to our covenant Lord. And that's why we need Psalm 88 in our arsenal when suffering and death come our way. If you remember back to Todd Billings, here's how he puts it after his diagnosis with terminal cancer. He wrote this: "In my own experience, psalms full of lament have rarely been used in worship. And particularly since my diagnosis, I feel this as a stinging loss. Cherry-picking psalms of praise tends to shape a church culture in which only positive emotions can be expressed before God in faith. I found my fellow Christians know how to rejoice about answered prayer and petition God for help, but many don't know what to do when I express sorrow or talk about death." We need psalms like this to teach us to lament, to teach us to cry out in the face of the horror of death. Otherwise, we're in danger if all that we sing together and remind each other each week is Christ's victory over death, then we don't give death its due. We don't deal with its full horror. We don't mention its terror or pain. We preach an empty tomb, but we're not clear on the cost of occupying it in the first place. And if all we express is celebration and rejoicing as we meet together each Sunday, then we'll fall into the trap of unintentionally suggesting that we've got no place for the suffering or the broken amongst us, and that therefore the God that we are worshipping isn't capable of handling their pain. And this convicts me. When I saw I was down to preach Psalm 88, my heart fell. I would far rather be preaching the joy of 1 Corinthians 15 or the hope of Romans 8 than staring at the horror of death in this psalm. And I am thankful for many of you here who, in death and suffering, who have come to our church family, have been far quicker to weep and cry out and lament than I have, who have been far less impatient in expecting that we all ought to be celebrating than I have been. I pray that as it has been teaching me, Psalm 88 reminds us that death is not trivial, it is terrible. But in our fear, in our hurts, in our raw suffering, we can bring our protest to our covenant Lord. He is big enough to hear even our most desperate cry. But the psalm doesn't end in the middle of verse 9, so let's look at the rest in our second and more briefer point. It's a cry for action amidst the terror of silence. But before we read the verses, I want to give you a little glimpse of a typical evening in our home. And this is certainly not a model to copy. Imagine me getting home from work. By the time that Pauline and I have got Eleanor and Peter down for bed, I'm feeling hungry and tired. I just want some peace and quiet. And then Pauline asks, "How was your day?" How was your day? "Oh, yeah, it was fine. What did you do?" "Just the usual." "What would you like for dinner?" "I don't really mind." And you can imagine and pretty much see the irritation building in Pauline and her blood pressure rising as I fail to listen to her properly or answer or respond to her questions. And we all know that frustration when someone isn't listening to us, when we're asking for something that we need and we don't get it. You're probably getting annoyed just at the very thought of it. We'll take a look at verses 9 to 12 of Heman's prayer. "I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you." Heman is praying. He's calling out to Yahweh, his covenant Lord, for help. And look what he appeals to. "Do you show your wonders to the dead?" He's calling to the Lord who works wonders. "Do your spirits rise up and praise you?" He's crying out to the God who is worthy of praise. "Is your love declared in the grave?" He challenges the Lord who is love. And this word is special. He's calling God to his covenant-making, covenant-keeping love. "Is your faithfulness declared in destruction?" He's protesting to the Lord who is faithful. "Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" He's lamenting to the Lord who is righteous. Heman is appealing to God's character and saying, "God, you are loving and faithful and praiseworthy and righteous. I want to bring you honor and glory. I want to be in closest relationship with you. So save me from death." Death is a terror to him because he fears it will rob him of seeing God's wonder, of declaring his praises, of rejoicing in his faithfulness. Heman's cry is for God to demonstrate his covenantal mercy and deliver him so he can keep praising God. Wonderfully for us living on the other side of the cross to Heman, we have confidence that death cannot separate us from God. It is not the end. It will not threaten our relationship with him. We will be able to declare God's praise for all eternity. But here's the shock of this prayer. Heman receives no answer to his cry. Let's look down at the next couple of verses. "But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?" And not only does he receive no answer, but his circumstances don't change. Look at verse 15. "From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. you have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Here is a man desperately praying that he might be able to keep praising God, that he might continue to enjoy the Lord's covenantal love. But God offers no response. And again you hear the protest in Haman's voice. This should not be. Why do you reject me? Your wrath is heavy on me. You have taken from me my friend and my neighbor. Haman may have been thinking of the words of the blessing, that the Lord would make his face to shine upon his people. But here instead, God appears to be hiding his face. Haman is abandoned by his friends, he's abandoned by his neighbors, and he even seems abandoned by the Lord. And again we see this psalm ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. His prayer in Gethsemane wasn't met with deliverance. He still had to face the horror of death. As Jesus was arrested, he was abandoned by his friends. His friend Judas betrayed him. His friend Peter denied him. All his disciples fled from him. And there on the cross, quoting another psalm of laments, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? This psalm throws open a window for us into the darkness of the suffering of Jesus on the cross for us. As he protests that it seemed that God had abandoned him. As we continue down the path of the Christian life, we may too find that we're following in Jesus' footsteps. Praying, but receiving no deliverance. Not feeling remembered or treasured by God, but abandoned and forsaken instead. And that's why we need Psalm 88 in our arsenal when suffering comes. The Christian life isn't one of instant victory and quick fixes. We have no assurance that we need only pray and things will just get better straight away. They didn't for Haman. They didn't for Jesus. But like Haman and like Jesus, we can cry out amidst our pain to our Heavenly Father. So when trouble and suffering comes our way, what might stop us from calling out to God? What might prevent us from bringing our protest to our covenant Lord? Well, I wonder, do we stop praying because we're not actually trusting in God, but rather we're trusting in the mechanism of prayer itself. Our view is a bit like prayer's operating machine. You know, when we pray, we wind it up. When we say amen, it's a bit like pressing the button or pulling the lever that gets it to go. And of course, deep down, if that's what we're thinking, once the machine stops working, once we've prayed a few times and the mechanism seems to be broken, then of course we'll stop coming to the Lord. But just look at the example of Haman. If his trust had been in the mechanism of prayer, well, he'd have given up long ago. He's been crying out day and night since he was a boy. His worry wasn't that prayer wasn't working. His worry was the covenant Lord wasn't answering. And so he keeps protesting. He keeps coming before his covenant Lord, bringing him his complaint to the Lord who saves. Or instead, maybe as we face suffering in our own lives, or as we see its effects in the lives of our friends, we stop praying because we begin to doubt God's goodness. We start to distrust his character. And so why would we pray? What would be the point in praying to God that you're not actually convinced cares? And here again, the prayer of Haman is a challenge to us. Despite all his pain, despite his years of suffering, he still holds on to and trusts in God's character and promise. His prayer is a reminder to himself that God is a God who is praiseworthy, who works wonders, who is steadfastly faithful to his covenant, who is good and righteous. And so Haman protests to God that he demonstrates his perfect character. Here's how Todd Billings describes prayer in the midst of his battle with cancer. He said this: we don't have to suppress anger or confusion or misery before coming to the Almighty. With an open heart, we bring this before the covenant Lord, entrusting him to hear our cries and moving towards trust in his loving faithfulness and covenant promises. Psalm 88 models for us a prayer of lament, a prayer pouring out our hearts to God, a prayer trusting him that he is big enough to handle our confusion. He is trustworthy enough to handle our doubt. And as we live in a fallen world, we need a world full of suffering and death, we need prayers like Psalm 88. We need psalms like this to give us the words and patterns so that we can bring our griefs and our fears, our despairs and our loneliness, our sadness and our fears to God, so that we can come to him and protest that these things are not the way the world ought to be, as we await the world where they will not be. The quotes I've read from Todd Billings are all from a book that he's recently published. It's his reflections on the questions and the struggles that he has faced living with incurable cancer. It's a really excellent read, and I recommend it strongly if any of you would like to get it. And he's given it an interesting title. He called it Rejoicing in Lament. If you're here today and you're facing the horror of death, if you're struggling with the terror of the silence of unanswered prayer, then I hope this psalm has given you the words that you can turn to and pray. But for the many of us who are not yet in that situation, I hope this prayer has given us, in some strange way, something to rejoice about. To rejoice that not only do we have a God who is willing to hear our prayers of anger and protest, even in the darkest situations of life, but he has even given us words to pray at times like that. You may not want to spend every day this week reading and studying Psalm 88, but I hope you rejoice in it. I hope you treasure it. I hope you store it away in your first aid kit for the Christian life. That the lament of Psalm 88, wrapped up with the hope of Romans 8 and the joy of 1 Corinthians 15 and passages upon passages besides these, will prepare us all for that day where we are sat in the doctor's waiting room and we receive the terrible news. That day when tragedy or suffering come our way. That day we get the desperate call from our friend and we need to cry out and lament to our covenant Lord. Let's pray to him now. Lord God, you are the God who hears our prayer. Thank you that we can turn to you as our covenant Lord, knowing that you are faithful, that you are loving, that you are steadfast, that you are good, that you work wonders. Thank you that you have covenanted with all who trust in you as your people. Thank you that you are big enough to handle our confusion, that you are powerful enough to handle our doubts, our worries, our pain, our suffering. Thank you that you have given us this psalm and others like it that we can turn to you even in the most dark moments of our life and pray. Help us to trust in you. Help us to pack this psalm up in our first aid kit that we might turn to it when we need it. Help us to rejoice that we can lament to our covenant Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.